Remember last week we talked about Matthew and Jesus in Matthew 4:19 in the gospel. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And we learned that a disciple is a student or learner, and it begins with a calling. Jesus invites us to follow him, but then there's something we have to do. We have to engage in the learning, because transformation doesn't happen mystically or automatically. It's intentional. And so we need to say yes to Jesus doing that. And at the end of the service, we read the story about the young man who went away sorrowful because he could not do the one thing Jesus asked him to do. And thank you, Brian, for putting the things up, because I totally forgot I have the clicker in my hand. You know what? I just want to just say such a big shout out to Brian and all the sound booth, because they just surely have my back all the time, and all of us, they have our back, and I'm so grateful. The road to maturity we discussed last week is necessary. It starts with simple come and follow, come and see, but Jesus leads us deeper and deeper, and it ends with come and die, take up your cross. So we thought about that last week. We also thought about, we discussed the ways we can do that practically. And there were four action steps that I really liked when I was studying this. And Pastor Rick Warren from Saddleback Church laid it out very simply but practically. Develop the habit of Bible reading. Develop the habit of prayer. Honor God with your resources. And that's not only financial, and live in community. And I'm not going to re-preach that. You can go on our website if you care to and get more details. Because today, we're going to talk about how do we measure maturity. Our 3-year-old grandchildren are right now loving dressing up. And when we picked up Riley on Tuesday from school, she was dressed in a little astronaut suit, and she looked so cute. And you've seen your children, your grandchildren, even, dare I mention, October 31st, adults were dressing up, being something that they're not. And you know, little kids don't fool anyone. And sometimes even nicer clothes don't mask who you truly are. So how do we measure our maturity as followers of Christ? Now, Jesus' challenge to the disciple was, if you are my disciple, if, and he made 5 ifs known to us. And those 5 ifs will show up in our speech and our conduct. That's where we're going this morning. But as I was praying for us, preparing my heart, I would really invite each of us to have a posture of humility this morning. Look into your own heart only. We know that in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "So let a man examine himself." Please, fathers, mothers, friends, siblings, do not use this sermon to teach anyone anything. This is the lesson. When Jesus preached to the crowds, he preached to individuals. So anything we do today is for your own examination. And when we were in the prayer room, I really believe the Lord gave me a picture of finding yourself in a quiet space with 2 chairs, you and Jesus. But it might be that at the end of this, and in preparation, I've had to go to Mr. Chris, and I've had to say, in this area of my life, I invite you into this process, and would you help me walk this? So it is okay to find an accountability partner, except they have to find you. You can't come to someone and say, "John, I think I'm going to have to be your accountability partner in this area. That is not what God wants us to do. So would you please hear me about that? This is really between you and the Holy Spirit. So let's have a look at the five ifs. If you have love for one another, and that's in John 15:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that will show up in speech and conduct, and we're going to go there a little later. If you abide in my word, John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Jesus took his disciples into deeper and deeper levels of discipleship and accountability. And we talked about you can't grow, you can't learn about God unless you're going to the source. It's your prayer closet, and it is also the Word of God. If you deny yourself, Mark 14:35-35, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is self-denial? What is that? We're going to look at that a little deeper in a few moments. But it is truly putting God and other people first. I'll come back to that. If your allegiance to Jesus trumps all others, in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. No, God isn't talking about hating. The word says, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. But it is on the scale of things, you love God more than you love anything or anyone, including yourself. If you are willing to die for Jesus, in Luke 14:27, we read, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cost of discipleship is great. There are people all over the world who are actually losing their life for the cause of Christ. They have all their rights taken away. And right now in our judicial system, they're working on taking away funding for Christian education. We might lose that right. But the Bible is clear that's what might happen. And we have to be willing. That doesn't mean we can't do things about that, but that is reality. And loving others, you know we are to love our enemies. The early disciples knew what taking up the cross meant. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I am content with weakness, insults, really, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That doesn't mean that when we see poor people, we preach to them and say, oh, it's okay to be poor because you will suffer. No, no, it's for the sake of Christ. In that context, we endure hardships, persecutions, calamities. I really stopped on the word calamities. I thought, really? I'd never seen that before. Paul connected suffering for the sake of the gospel, as in we share it for suffering of Jesus Christ. So that's the basis of what we're going to discuss today in the next just a few moments. So how do the fruits show? How does that show? Well, Jesus said, by your fruits you know me, right? That you know. And where does this come out? Well, most often it comes out either in our speech or in our conduct. And so that is where we're going to land for the most part this morning. So we're going to assess our own speech and our own conduct. Have you ever heard someone say or explain their behavior to you by saying, that's just me, just the way I am? I know I've said that. Well, that's just me. You know me. Don't take offense. That's just me. But what it is, most of the time, is really bad habits that we've developed. King David realized his own need in that area, and he asked the Lord to keep watch over the door of his lips. We can read that up there in Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Why is that? Because so easily our tongue slips into something unbidden, and we think, how did that come out? Well, how it comes out, because it has first entered into the gate of our heart and mind, and then it leaves through the gate of our mouth. Coincidentally, I'm participating in a devotion called the 40-Day Word Fast, and I'm praying about my areas where my words do not show growth. You know, when you see little children, you teach them how to speak. We are so easily to say, don't say I want, say please, or that's not a nice thing to say. We correct children so quickly. And we have to learn to do. We have to think before we speak. We have to use the right words. And there are some areas where negativity will come in. The fruit of our lips shows when we use judgment, criticism, sarcasm, negativity, and gossip. Let's look at them for a minute. What is judgment? It's when we make judgments on what people do and assigning motivation to it. We are to judge one another's conduct in a Christian setting, but we don't know what the motivation of the heart is. If Mr. Chris, and he gives me always permission to use him as an example in our relationship. And some of the things I say, I'm just making them up as we go along, like I do when I teach in Sunday school. But for instance, if I had asked him to empty the dishwasher and I come home from work and it's not done, if I think, oh, you never do this, it's because you just don't think what's important to me. I have made a judgment on something he did or didn't do, where I have actually no clue of why the dishwasher wasn't emptied. And we do that with one another. Or he or she does this because, and we don't know. We don't know why someone does that. And the Bible tells us, don't judge. Because if you do, you might be judged. With the same measure we judge other people, we're going to be judged. So in a sense, we're forming our own measurement. We forget that sometimes. So if you are a judgmental person, you have formed a measure that other people are going to see you through. Criticism. Oh my. So easily we can do that for other people. And you know what? It's an area in my life that I thought, oh, I'm not a critical person. During the development of this sermon, wow, the Holy Spirit illuminated my heart for me just a little bit. It's not great when we find that out, but do you know how exciting it is when things are brought into the light? Because sometimes we don't even know the chains that are around our feet, around our mouths, around our hearts. And then when the light illuminates it, we can say, take that away from me, and we can walk victorious. Sarcasm. Some people are masters at this, but I looked up sarcasm in very many different mediums, and I found it's thin-veiled meanness, and it we use it most of the time. We do not understand completely what it can do to another person. Some of us are better at it than others, and we think, oh, that was just funny. Well, you might be the only person laughing. Check. Sarcasm, if you think, oh, I'm so witty. Well, maybe not. Maybe those words are hurtful. How about negativity? Do you know what affects our self-esteem? It kills our dreams and it affects our health, both physical and emotional. And if you've been subject to negativity for a long time, it's kind of like a virus, like all these things, it will also seep into your bones, and it shows up in your life. You think, I'm just the recipient, but no, it will change you. And how does negativity show up? Well, it's a belief that the worst could happen. You see the problem first, impulsive speech. Your answers might be, oh, that's going to be too hard to do. That's impossible. What will this cost me? Those are the ways that negativity will show. And there's nothing wrong with critical thinking or calculating a cost for something. But in your own heart, you know whether it has become a habit or whether it's actually a really good tool that you use. What is the antidote to that? Well, in Philippians 4:8, we read, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And I'm reading it from the New Living Translation, but you might know it and have memorized it in Sunday school to the whatsoever things. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I would suggest we memorize this. When your brain goes to the negative thing, oh, what am I doing? And when you are faced with a request, could we say, like if Mr. Chris will ask me, could you do this for me? Could I say first, let's do this? And then if there is obstacles to overcome, I will do that. But could we try before saying, no, don't have time. Just think, yes, I can. Let's do this. The final thing with words is gossip. You know, friendship is about likability and trust. And you know, gossip can end relationships. All negative words, gossip, criticism, negativity, cause collateral damage. Because if I say something mean about Tabitha, and Mercy is listening, and because she thinks, oh, it's Pastor Chris talking, she might believe what I've said about Tabitha. And it wouldn't be true. So our words affect not only our relationship between the two of us, that would have been not only Tabitha and myself, but then Mercy would be affected by it. Because those words do cause collateral damage. So how do we stop that? Well, we ask the Lord to put a guard over our mouth, and some things can't be battled without fasting and prayer. That's in Matthew 17. Could we have a word fast? I'm trying that. That's a little experiment, and I have invited Mr. Chris into that for me, because, you know, some of the habits that are formed, we don't sometimes know that we're doing that because it's so automatic. So he has been invited into the process. So when he corrects me now, I can't get mad at him, or shouldn't, because I've asked him to help me. But we could do that. And think about the words maybe that you say that are not true and lovely, and think, well, maybe, and just start with one word. If you have a whole list, like I think I might have a whole list, let's just start with one and ask the Holy Spirit to just start you with one. And because you know words just slip past like that when we don't pay attention. But I don't want you to be discouraged, because God helps us, the Holy Spirit asks us, and when we ask, invite God to keep a watch over the door of our lips, guess what? He will. Right? It's the same slide, because now we're going to look at conduct. Sometimes with conduct, and I'm not going to name secret pleasures, but why do we have them? I think we have them because we think they fulfill us. they make us better men and women. If we only had this one more thing, if we only would have that, we would be better. But they let us down, and they don't make us truly fulfilled men and women of God. And when we want to filter our conduct, it's really so easy to go back to the Ten Commandments, because they speak to us of honesty, fidelity, purity. And we need to ask ourselves, where is my conduct not worthy? And I really believe that even this message won't be a surprise, that the Holy Spirit is probably working in our hearts and areas already, because He loves us and He wants us to be true disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 139, 23, 24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We invite the Holy Spirit into the process. And notice, there's a path expected of restoration and healing. There's hope. And Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You know, one of the things that tripped up our children when they were Christian school, then they went into the environments of bigger life, and what caused them to stumble was what they said was seen, what they saw in other environments, people who call themselves Christians, with hypocrisy. And often our children, our young people, will stumble and fall because of perceived hypocrisy they see. When we, on Sunday mornings, put on our best or present ourselves in a certain way, when they know on the car ride down, we were nattering at each other. Daddy was unkind to Mom. Mom was snippy and rude. You know, that is where the rubber meets the road. And we can't have a good witness for Christ if we don't recognize that in each other. So the world already has a negative view of our faith. We know that. And Jesus asks that we let our light shine, so that we give glory to His Father who is in heaven. Let's just think about some little practical areas. How about tipping in a restaurant? Do we extend grace to the waiter or waitress, or we use it as a lesson to teach our servers a lesson? "Well, I'm only going to give them 5% because they were really bad. They gave us horrible service." Would that affect our witness, especially if we've held hands to pray? And now we're not extending grace to a waiter or waitress, and we don't even know why they had a bad day or why our food was terrible. And sometimes the service is terrible. The food is lousy. But giving a poor tip, I think, is a terrible way to witness for Jesus. When our youngest daughter was serving at a restaurant in Airdrie, the waiter who was there, his name was Jimmy, he took our Tiffany under his wings, and he said, "Pastor Barry, other than Chris and I, was the only Christian that he respected, because most Christians on a Sunday morning were cheap." Isn't that bad? But Pastor Barry, your dad, Emily, had such a great reputation, because if he went out to eat, he knew, "I might not have dessert, so I can leave a good tip," you know? But that's practical. That's our conduct in these tiny little ways that we think don't matter, but they do. Or laying on the horn when things happen on the road. Chris is so good at not doing that. When I tell him sometimes, "Why don't you honk at them?" He said, "Honey, just remember, this is our space. We're in the car." He doesn't say we're riding with Jesus, but I know it's implied, you know? And he's so good at setting a good example to me in that. We need to work on the little areas of our life because our conduct matters. Because the world sees us and we're supposed to be shining lights. So, that's kind of what it means to take up your cross. I listened to a sermon that the Reverend Billy Graham gave in 1969, and he said, Jesus never misled his disciples in any way about the cost of following him. It takes courage. The road will be marked with suffering. Often it's a battle we're engaged in, whether it's a battle with outside forces or internal forces, where we have to battle ourselves and our own desires and what we want. It's often a battle. We might have a loss of relationships, popularity, conveniences that we take for granted. For sure, there's a loss of self and the I want this, this is my rights attitude. That was the road that Jesus took, and his followers traveled the same path. Jesus really demands radical commitment if we are to be called true followers. And I thought this morning, maybe some of us need to hear this and decide again, yes, I've said yes, but am I radically committed? Mr. Chris and I had a conversation about this in the car 3 days ago. If today we were called to die for Christ, would we have the courage to lay down our life? But this is amazing. I know this was kind of more of a hard-hitting sermon, but guess what? Hebrews 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Take courage. We're not alone. Jesus has issued the invitation to follow him, and in the invitation, he provided a way for us to be victorious. He walked before us. He prepared the way. He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. He walks before, beside, behind us, and he will never leave and forsake us. But he does ask for a response. So in the closing moment of our time together, while the worship team comes up, I would invite us to take time for the Holy Spirit to really truly search our hearts. Is there an area in our life that we need to mature in? Is it our conduct? Is it our speech? Have we truly counted the cost of following Jesus? Do we need to recommit with a deeper understanding of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus? While we do this, remember, we sing this so often, he is worthy of it all. He paid such a high price for our salvation, because he loves us. So Father God, in these closing moments of our service, search our hearts. We say with King David, try us and see if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Father God, I pray for us. I pray for every person that they would have a courage to truly spend that time with you and look in the mirror and say, change me, Jesus. Make me more like you. I want to be a true disciple of Jesus. Father God, give us the courage to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you